Who is this king? That's the question we're thinking about this morning as we turn to Psalm 110. You might want to turn it up in the Bible, Psalm 110. Psalms, prayers, songs to God. Psalm 110, page 613. It will come up on the screen. And we're going to read it together. So what part of the Bible is Psalm 110 in? Think of those two parts. What is it? Old Testament. Message of the Old Testament. King's coming. A king is coming. And this is a psalm that tells us about God's king. Right. I think what we'll do is we're going to stand together, if we're able. Maybe not if we've got a broken leg, we can't. But and we're going to read it together, but we'll take it in turns. So this side will read one verse, this side will read the other. So this side is starting with coming in second with verse one, because there's something missing, isn't there, from that? So if you have your Bible open, you'll know what's missing. And this side is going to say the missing bit of the psalm, which is in tiny letters at the start, Psalm 110, of David, a psalm. All right, so I'm going to say Psalm 110, and this side is going to say, of David, a psalm, and this side is then going to go, verse 1. And that way, we've got equal bits of the psalm to say together. Brilliant. Let's stand together. So the inscription first, Psalm 110, of David, a psalm. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.
The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from the heart, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies, the Lord.
Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in your splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge nations, heaping up the dead and crushing rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high. Amen. Brilliant. Please do have a seat. Okay, so it's a psalm about God's king. God's coming, king. God's king is coming. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to discover three things from this psalm about this king. Three things on these building blocks here. We're going to build a picture of this king. And here's going to be the first one today. We'll see what's on the other side in a few moments, but we're building this picture of God's king, who he is, what he's like, what he's going to do, what he's done. Okay, so let's look at the clues. And this morning we're just looking at the first three verses, if you've got it open in front of you, the first three verses. So you see, it's a psalm written by David. David, the shepherd boy who became the king, yeah? God's chosen king in the Old Testament. He's the greatest king in the Old Testament. He was a prophet, so God spoke through him. That's why we have his songs and prayers in the Bible, like this psalm. So this is God speaking through David. And we'll see that this is a psalm about the Lord speaking to a Lord. So the Lord, you see verse 1, Lord in capital letters. We spent quite a bit of time on this last week. The Lord, that means God's personal name, Yahweh. God's got a name. Because he's a God with a people. You can know him. He's a God of relationship. And we could say this is God the Father. And this Lord, the Lord, is speaking to someone. Who's he speaking to? Do you see? He's speaking to, David says, to my Lord. So this person must be very great, mustn't he, if he is King David's Lord. Great King David, but here is David's Lord. Greater than David. And in the Bible elsewhere, that word Lord there is used for God. So we're being told something very important about this person right from the start. And Almighty God invites this person, David's Lord, to sit at his right hand. His right hand, God's right hand. Right hand is the place of honor, the place of power, the place of rule, the place of all authority and all rule in the universe, God's right hand, the highest place. And that's where the Lord says, come and sit with me here. So the Lord is saying to David, Lord, come and rule the world with me. And he says, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This mighty Lord has enemies. Oh dear, that doesn't sound very good, does it? But these enemies won't be around forever. They'll become his footstool. Now, footstool is a place to kind of rest your feet, isn't it? You know, so, you kind of put your feet up. Anyone got a kind of puffet at home? You put your feet up, yeah, just looking around. Yeah. But in ancient days, kings had footstools, and they were really a symbol of their power and authority. And also back in the old days, back in Bible times, in ancient times, when a king defeated his enemies, one thing he would sometimes do is the enemy king would be brought towards him, bound in chains, and they would be laid in front of him, and the king would put his foot on the defeated king. And that's kind of a symbol of his victory, his great victory, and a symbol of their defeat. Think about a picture of the kind of thing. Now, I don't know if you could see that. We've got a close-up. So if you just go back, that's a statue of the Emperor Hadrian that was made for him after one of his victories. And he's got his enemy on the floor, and he's got his foot on his neck. You see that? His enemy is under his feet, crushed. That's the kind of thing they did to enemies. And that's the picture that we have here. That this mighty king, God's king, one day, this great king's enemies, the people who fight against him, he's going to make them his footstool. That is, they'll be completely shamed. They'll be for their fighting against him. They'll be completely humiliated, and they'll be defeated for good. So we get the picture here. Right? It's a heavenly king. He'll completely defeat his enemies. Who is this Lord? Who is this king? There's more on the picture, more to the picture if we look at verse 2. Thank you. Verse 2, let's just get this on the screen. It says, doesn't it, that the Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Scepter. Got a picture of a scepter in the hand of King Charles. And his mum, I just got that one because I miss the Queen, don't you? Yeah. Yeah, I miss the Queen. Yeah. Nothing against King Charles. But yeah, I miss the Queen. Anyway, it's the same scepter as the royal scepter. Again, back in olden times, the scepter, it was a weapon, like a rod of iron. But then it became a symbol of the king's rule. Okay, their power, their authority. And notice about God's king, this scepter is a mighty one. It's a mighty one. It's going to extend from Jerusalem and beyond. That's what Zion is. Zion is Jerusalem. And this mighty king, God's king, his rule is going to be so mighty. It's going to extend from Jerusalem and it's going to reach out. And it's going to go into enemy territory. You see that? It's going in the midst of his enemies. The enemies are still there for now. But the rule of this king, his kingdom, it's going to grow. It's extending. It's reaching out into the world. His enemies can't stop it. Who is this king? Well, there's more. There's more to the picture. Let's just have a quick look at verse 3. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy splendor, your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. Okay, what's that saying? Well, it's saying that this king, the Messiah, God's king, doesn't just have enemies, he's got friends. And those words, you see those words, morning and womb, suggest a new beginning, don't they? A new beginning. A new people who don't hate the Lord and hate his chosen king, but who love him and who willingly join him and follow him into battle, who make his mission of conquering the world their mission as well. They willingly fight for him. A holy army, that is different to the world. They're holy, different, a bit like their king, who is holy as well. There's something of the king about them. So we're building up this picture, aren't we, about the king who's coming, the coming Messiah. In Psalm 110, we're putting the building blocks together. He is a great king, this person, this Messiah or Christ. He is a Lord who will be raised to heaven. He will be exalted to the highest place, to God's throne. He'll sit at God's right hand. He's going to rule the whole world, and he's going to extend his kingdom over the world in spite of his enemies. And one day, He'll make his enemies a footstool. But not everyone will be his enemy. He'll have some friends. Lots of friends. He'll have a willing army of people who follow him and serve him. Who is this Lord? Who is this King? Would God's people Israel recognize him if he came? Do we recognize him? Who is he? Well, I think lots of us have got an idea, and we're going to sing about him now. All right, in a moment or two, we're going to have our next Bible reading. It's from the book of Acts. Where's the book of Acts in the Bible? New Testament. New Testament, message of the New Testament. King has come. God's King has come. He's coming again, but he's come. This is good news. Just to set the scene of our Bible reading, it's the day of Pentecost, great Jewish harvest festival, 6 weeks after the execution of Jesus of Nazareth. Jerusalem, Zion, Jerusalem, is full of Jews from Israel, but also from the rest of the world. It's absolutely packed. Imagine you're there. It's just filled with thousands and thousands of people. There's a commotion. There's a group of Galileans who are speaking in languages they never learned before. It's weird. It's a strange noise as well. The languages of all these different peoples gathered, and these people, they can understand what these Galileans are saying. The Galileans are praising God. They're praising him for what he's done. And they're saying, what does this mean? What's going on? And one of the Galileans, Peter, who'd been a follower of Jesus of Nazareth, stands up and in a loud voice he tells them. He says, God's kept his promise. Promised to send his Holy Spirit. This is that new beginning, that new start that he always said would come. And then Peter went on to talk about Jesus. And he says this. He says, God vouched for Jesus through the great miracles that he did. You know about the miracles. Many of you saw them. You've all heard about them. And yet you killed him on a cross. But that was all God's plan, and God raised Jesus again. And the Old Testament scriptures promised that this would happen. Well, it's an amazing speech. And we're going to read now how it ends. David's going to come and read how it ends, this speech. And as we hear it read, as David reads it, look out for Psalm 110. Okay?
So back once more to Acts chapter 2. If you want to follow it in the Bibles, it's, I think, on page 1094. So Peter is continuing this gospel proclamation. And picking it up at verse 32, Peter says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David didn't ascend to heaven, yet even so he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. But when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. So they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, in fact, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Well, with many other words, he warned them. He pleaded with them. He says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Well, those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that very day. Thank you.
Brilliant. Thanks, David. Did you spot it? You spot the message. Here's Peter's message. He's saying, God's kept his promise. You know that coming king? He's come. He's arrived. And it's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth is God's king. That's an extraordinary thing to say about a man who's just been crucified, isn't it? But it's true. He says, we've seen him alive. He's not dead anymore. And we saw him ascend to heaven. We saw it. with our own eyes. He really is the king of Psalm 110. He really is. He is the one to whom God has said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Wow. God has made this Jesus Lord and Messiah. And I wonder what the people in the crowd are thinking there. These Jewish leaders and the people, see, they didn't think that that's who Jesus was, God's king, did they? They knew that he claimed to be, but they didn't think there was any chance that he was God's king. He didn't match up to what they were expecting in the king. But they should have recognized him. They should have done. Because all the signs were there, but they didn't. And it's sad that they didn't. And it's serious that they didn't. It is possible, isn't it, to miss the truth, even when it's staring at you in your face. Just picture the scene. Okay, this really happened. There's this woman. She sat at a restaurant, minding her own business. She's got long blonde hair. She's got a few tattoos on her hands. She's wearing a t-shirt. She's wearing one of those band t-shirts, you know, like promoting the band that you like, you know, Ramones or Rolling Stones or Taylor Swift, so that kind of thing. Anyway, there she is. She's wearing a Bad Habits t-shirt. They're a rock band from Greece. And she was going to go to their concert that night. So there she is in this restaurant. And she's approached by a man who pointed at her t-shirt and he says, go on then, name three songs. How rude. Looked like he was in town for the concert too. And he obviously thought he was some sort of big fan, considered himself to be a true fan. And he's assuming this woman wasn't. She was just wanting to look cool, wanting just to get in with the crowd. And he wanted to show her up. So he says, name three songs. Anyway, not only could she name three songs, she could name all the Bad Habits songs, all of them. And not only could she name all the songs, she knew all the words to all the songs. And not only could she name all the songs, she would be singing all those words later at the concert, because she was Joe Kotrotsu, the lead singer of Bad Habits. How embarrassing for that man. Failing to recognize a singer is one thing. Failing to recognize the Messiah, God's King, is another thing altogether. It's a serious thing. It's a dangerous thing. People of Israel had failed to recognize their Messiah. They rejected him. And as they listen to Peter, it dawns on them that they have made a terrible, terrible mistake. What have we done? We've killed God's King. We crucified him. We killed the one who's going to make his enemies a footstool for his feet. What do we do? What do we do? And here's the answer. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and for all who are far off. That's amazing, isn't it? Just think about what they had to do, because what they had to do in the light of the King's coming is what we have to do. So, first of all, repent. 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 I think we just got a little picture. Just I think it's a U-turn. You're going in one direction, do a U-turn. It means change your mind. Change your mind about Jesus. He really is the king, not you. Change your mind about yourself. You're not in charge. You're not in the center. Jesus is. He's Lord, not you. Stop living for yourself. Live for him. Give him control. Repent. That's the way to life. And the way of Jesus' way of life is the way of life. It's a good life. Be baptized. We'll have seen this at Park Street. And we baptize people. There's someone being baptized. Symbolic act, being plunged under the water and lifted out again. It's a physical, public way of saying that you want Jesus and all that he's done for you to be yours. You want his death to be yours. His resurrection life to be yours. You want it to be personal. It's a picture of faith, isn't it? Baptism. It's a picture of putting your trust in Jesus, of entrusting your life into his hands. And so that's what Peter says to them. He says, repent and believe, basically. And you'll receive two wonderful gifts. You'll receive forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. God himself will come and live within you and change you from the inside out. He'll give you a new life, a new beginning. And then, remember what happened in the reading, as David was reading it, what happened? We read 3,000 people welcome Jesus. 3,000 people decided to make him their king and joined his family. They were added to their number. They joined the church. Wow, do you see how amazing that is? 3,000 of Jesus' enemies, you crucified him. 3,000 of his enemies become his friends. Conquered by the king. Conquered by his love. God's counter-revolution is underway. Exciting. Ah, so we kind of see now what kind of king Jesus is, don't we? He's a mighty king. He has all power and authority, but he uses that power and authority to conquer his enemies with love. With love. Not to destroy them, but to save them and to change them. That's the kind of king that Jesus is. And his kingdom is a different kingdom, isn't it? A kingdom of love, not of selfishness, a kingdom of sacrifice. And as we read on in Acts, and it's a good thing to do, read on, we see Jesus' people joining his mission, taking his message from Jerusalem, from Zion, out to the farthest reaches of the world, of the then known world. Jesus conquering his enemies, people accepting the message, bowing the knee to King Jesus, joining his family, joining his church, and serving him. Many enemies welcoming Jesus and becoming his friends. And so as we read on, we see Psalm 110 has come true, and it's coming true, isn't it? Jesus is God's king, exalted to right, God's right hand. He's ascended. He sent the Holy Spirit. There's this new start. People can be his friends. And that's what's happening in the world. One day, all his enemies, people who refuse to become his friends, will be his footstool. That day hasn't happened yet, thankfully, if you're not yet his friend. But Jesus, in the meantime, is extending his rule in the midst of his enemies, growing his kingdom all over the world, conquering with his love, making many enemies, not his footstool, but his foot soldiers. That's a brilliant thing, isn't it? To be a foot soldier of Jesus, to serve him on the ground where he's put you. And Jesus has many foot soldiers all over the world who willingly join his great mission to build his kingdom on earth. That's brilliant, isn't it? Brilliant. And that's happening now. And we can be part of that. And we'll think briefly, just a little bit about that as we draw to a close in a few moments. But we're going to learn a song. Okay, what must we do? He is the king of the whole world. What must we do? The king has come, and the wise thing to do is to welcome him. The wise thing to do is to worship him. It's to repent. It's to believe. I just want to spend a few moments telling you a story. You want to hear a story? It's a true story. And this is really aimed, it's aimed at us all, but it's really aimed at the younger people here, at some of the children and some of the teenagers. So this is a true story. It's my story. And I want to tell it to you. I wasn't born into a Christian family. My parents weren't Christians. But when I was about 5, they became Christians. They repented, they believed, they welcomed Jesus, joined his family, the church. And all of a sudden, we started going to church. And I wasn't happy about that. Because on a Sunday morning, we used to go to the leisure centre. Swimming. At Leyland Leisure Centre. We lived in Chorley at the time. We went to the bath every Sunday morning. All of a sudden, stopped going to the bath on Sunday morning. Went to church. Had to go to Sunday school. Didn't like it. One bit. Anyway, had to go. He kicked up a bit of a fuss, but being 5, haven't got much of a choice. Over the years, I kept complaining about it, going to church. Mum and Dad used to say, when you're 16, you make your own decision. Until that day, you're coming with us. So, 16's a long way from 6, isn't it? Anyway, I went every week. I heard the Bible stories about Jesus. I believed they were real. I believed Jesus was a real person. I believed that he was God's son. But I didn't trust him. I didn't follow him. I didn't want to. I knew he wanted me to follow him. I knew that that was the right thing to do. But even as a kid, I knew that it would mean a big change in my life. It would mean giving him control. It would mean changing my life, living for him. And not for me. And I quite liked living for me. And I didn't want to make that change. So I resisted Jesus. Held him at arm's length for a long time. I prayed to him. Prayed to him when I was in trouble. And wanted him to get me out of a jam. If I was worried about something. Wanted his help. So I used him. But I didn't want him to be my Lord. I remember one day sitting by the lake at Bowness. We lived in Ulverston, and we used to go to Bowness a lot. I was 12 at the time, so fast forwarded a bit here, haven't we? And I remember I was having my ice cream, me 99. That's like, you know, there's all those ducks and things around, isn't there? You know where I'm talking about. So I sat on the, just on the pebbles there, and I'm looking at the lake, and there's a street preacher, preaching about Jesus to the left. He's talking, it's a similar thing to what Peter was saying. He's talking about Jesus. He had his Bible open and he was talking about Jesus' miracles and his death and his resurrection and his ascension and that he's Lord and God and he wants to save us. And I'm looking at the lake, thinking, I don't want to listen to this. But he was kind of coming in. I wasn't looking at him. The message was hitting me. It's as if Jesus was saying, right, Paul, now's the time, follow me. And in the talk, this guy was saying, I became a Christian when I was 14. I started following Jesus when I was 14. And the rebellious part of me says, okay, that's where I'll become a Christian when I'm 14. I'm going to put it off for 2 years. I'm going to wait. Hold on to my own life for a bit longer. So I put Jesus off again. Anyway, just a few weeks later, not long later at all, I'm in the school hall on a Wednesday evening. There's a Christian mission going on in the town. There's a rock band playing. They're a Christian rock band. Between the songs, the band members get up and share the message about Jesus. Drummer stands up, it's called Joe, opens his Bible, starts talking about Jesus. I remember him saying, Jesus is big, bigger than you can ever imagine. And he's the king, he's the Lord, and he's won, and he's will win, and he's going to come back and judge his enemies. And I probably heard that message many, many times, but for some reason that message that night really hit me. It really hit me, because I was like those people in Jerusalem, I didn't know who I was dealing with. It was the king. What have I been doing? I've been holding the king at arm's length. I've been ignoring the king. I've been living my own life against the king. I've been treating him like my gopher, like my servant. I'm in trouble. I'm a rival. I'm an enemy. That's how I felt. And I was in anguish. What do I do? And then from the stage, same guy sharing the message, good news. This king loves you. And this king died for you so that you can be set free from living your own selfish life and know the joy of living with him and living for him forever. And I said, right, that's it. Amen. Amen. What a relief. The Lord had ignored, loved me, but wanted me in his family. So I repented and believed. I welcomed him. I gave him the permission to be my Lord and God. Not that he needed that permission. He was already. But I said, I want you to be Lord. I want you to be my Master, Lord Jesus. I want to follow you. Please give me that new life. Thank you that there's forgiveness. And so I did. Joined the counter-revolution. Started following Jesus. 1982. I can tell you that I've never regretted it. A long time ago now. Never regretted it. Not once. I had no regrets. Following Jesus is tough. Discovered that when people started laughing at me. And I started telling them what had happened to me. But no regrets. Life following Jesus is so good. I had one regret. Particularly in that first year that I started following him, it was this, that I hadn't decided to follow him earlier, that I kept putting it off. That was my only one regret. So if you haven't yet turned to Jesus, if you haven't entrusted your life into his hands, if you're kind of resisting that, stop and repent and believe. You don't have to be enslaved in the kingdom of self anymore. Let Jesus set you free. Hand control over to him. And trust yourself to him. Receive forgiveness. Whoa. Of everything you've ever done, everything you'll ever do. And the Holy Spirit. And enjoy the new life of being part of his army, his family of love. And you won't regret it. If you have welcomed Jesus, and there'll be lots of people who've done that here, rejoice. Because you're not going to be his footstool. You're his foot soldier. And you get to serve him today. And you get to be with him forever and ever. You're his forgiven friend. That's a brilliant thing, isn't it? Serving him wherever he's placed you. And you might think, well, I'm not in an ideal place at the minute. Life's about serving Jesus. He's got you where he wants you at the minute. And you can serve him today. That's the thing that matters. Kingdom of God. This kingdom that's growing, that's growing, that's growing. It will take over the whole world one day because Jesus is going to come back. So let's welcome him. Let's wait for him. Let's watch for him. Let's worship him.